This morning I want to talk to you about the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. So good to have our visitors here with us today. And trust that you've been touched by the Lord already this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting with verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In the context of the scripture, Peter is instructing the Lord's people to walk through this lifetime in the fear of the Lord. Not in a tormenting fear as a people that are under the judgment and the wrath of God, but a healthy fear of the Lord, a healthy reverence for the Lord. And he instructs the Lord's people to do this because we are not redeemed by corruptible things that are going to tarnish in time, but we're redeemed by the eternal precious blood of Jesus Christ. That the blood that has redeemed us is precious blood. Now the word precious here in the original language, in the Greek language, has two meanings. It means beloved and it means costly. This blood is beloved and it's costly. This blood, first of all, is beloved. This blood is precious. Because it is the blood from one that God treasures more than anything else. It's the blood from one that God cherishes more than anything else. And that's the Son of His Christ Jesus. God gave the very most precious thing to His heart. The greatest treasure of His heart. He gave for our redemption. And that was His Son, Christ Jesus. This blood is also precious because it's costly. Jesus paid a tremendous cost for our salvation. Through the cross, He paid a tremendous cost for our righteousness. He paid a tremendous cost for our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through the blood, Jesus paid a tremendous cost for every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a precious blood. But there's another reason why the blood is so precious. It's precious because of what it has the power to do. What it alone has the power to do. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. It's very precious because what it alone has the power to do. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse 1. Verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For when they would they not have ceased to be offered, for then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So simply put, in the four verses we read, it simply means that the blood, the Old Testament sacrifices, pointed to a better covenant. And of course, that's the covenant of Jesus Christ. That the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, they did not have the power to do, what only the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross could do. The Old Testament sacrifices didn't have the power to do what only the blood of Jesus Christ can do. Now, before we look at these things in Hebrews chapter 10, I just want to list five things that the Old Testament sacrifices could not do. First of all, the Old Testament sacrifices provided forgiveness of sin, but could not wash away sin. In other words, the blood of animals didn't have the value. The blood of animals was not precious enough to wash away sin. It provided forgiveness of sin, but it couldn't wash away sin. It was only the blood of bulls and goats, and therefore it didn't have a high enough value to wash away sin. Secondly, Old Testament sacrifices couldn't make the soul pure. Old Testament sacrifices didn't have the power to wash the stain of sin away from man's soul. Though man was forgiven by these sacrifices, in the eyes of God, their soul was still stained with sin. Number three, Old Testament sacrifices couldn't take away the guilt from the conscience. Man was forever doomed to live in guilt and remorse for the rest of his life. I remember once talking to a Vietnam veteran, and he told me about a time in the war where, in a fit of rage, he had murdered innocent women and children in a small village. And he says, to this day, those images, those pictures, those faces still live within his mind. Brothers and sisters, only Christ can remove the guilt from the conscience and bring rest to man's heart, the forgiveness of God in the soul. Only Christ can do that. Number four, Old Testament sacrifices couldn't appease God's anger and wrath for sin. Beloved, God hates sin. And even though the blood of bulls and goats would bring his forgiveness, it wasn't enough to satisfy his wrath. It wasn't enough to bring peace to God's heart, rest to God's heart, that sin had been properly punished. And number five, Old Testament sacrifices couldn't produce in man's heart the joy of obedience. In the Old Testament, most people lived under this burdensome mindset, that in order to be accepted with the Lord, I have to keep the law perfectly. I have to keep the 300 and something requirements of the law. And if I do that every day, I will be accepted with God. In other words, there was no real joy behind obedience. There wasn't a true rest in men's hearts that brought a delight to their obedience. These were five things that Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do. So now let's talk about the blessing of the New Testament. Let's talk about the blessing of the new covenant, the better covenant. Hebrews 8:6 calls the new covenant the better covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we really see why it is a better covenant. So there's just three things I want to list out of Hebrews chapter 10, and there's so much more. But just three things really on my heart. First of all, the new covenant is a better covenant because of its power. It's a better covenant because of its power. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 14 and read through verse 18. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that which are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." So in other words, the new covenant is a better covenant because of its power. It was enough to remove the penalty of sin, and it was enough to remove the stain of sin. Beloved, when the Lord looks at his New Testament people through Christ Jesus, he sees a people that are holy. He sees a people that are perfectly righteous. Not that in ourselves we are righteous, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is a perfect righteousness, and that's how he sees his people. That's the power of the blood. You know, going through the Bible, especially the New Testament, when you go through the New Testament, nowhere do you find the Lord referring to his people as sinners anymore. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find the Lord referring to his people as sinners anymore. I've heard people say, "I am a sinner, saved by grace." No, you were a sinner, saved by grace, but the Lord does not refer to his people as sinners anymore. So then what does he call his people? How does he refer to his people? Romans chapter 1 verse 7 says, "To all that be in Rome called to be saints." 1 Corinthians 1:1, "Unto the church at Corinth called to be saints." 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, and all to the saints." Ephesians 1:1, "To the saints which are at Ephesus." Philippians 1:1, "To the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi." Colossians 1:1, to the saints which are at Colossae. I can go on and on. What does God call His New Testament children? He calls them saints. That's what He calls them. So what is a saint? Well, in the original language, the word means most holy ones. What does God call His people? He calls them most holy ones. Why? Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ that they are robed in is most holy. That's what He calls His people. In Christ's righteousness, we are most holy in the eyes of God. This is the power of the blood. The power of the new covenant. Secondly, we see the power of the new covenant in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. In other words, what the Lord is saying is this. It produces in man's heart the desire to obey the Lord. That the Lord is saying, my people will willingly obey me. It won't be out of a sense of obligation or drudgery, but it will come from their heart. Their obedience will come from their heart. That's the power of the new covenant, beloved. You know, again, I was out a few weeks ago in Alabama on vacation with my family. And me and my family, most of you know, we don't have a television in our home. And when we were on vacation, I was sitting with my son watching the Family Channel. I thought that would be innocent enough, the Family Channel. And we were watching something. I can't remember what it was. And suddenly a commercial came on. And when the commercial came on, it wasn't a very good commercial. And Dimir, my son, he's 9 years old, he took the covers and threw the covers over his head. And I said, Dimir, what are you doing? And he said, I'm covering my eyes because I want to honor the Lord. Beloved, that is the power of the new covenant. Now, if you know my son, you know he's not the most obedient one. He's a typical 9-year old. And we have to talk to him a lot about obedience. But I saw something in his heart that day. There was a sincerity in his heart to honor the Lord and not to be defiled by this sinful culture. That is the power of the new covenant. It's a better covenant because of its power. Number two, it's a better covenant because of its privilege. Look with me at verse 19 and 20. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Beloved, our wonderful privilege from the new covenant is that as the children of God, we can enter so boldly into the presence of the Lord. That is our privilege. That is the new covenant. You know, sometimes I think we really don't understand the privilege, or we take for granted the privilege that we have to come so freely into the presence of the Lord. In the Old Testament, only once a year could the high priest enter into the holiest of holy with incense and with the blood of the sacrifice. Only once a year could he enter into the holy of holies. Once a year, the high priest. But brothers and sisters, every day of my life, I can go into my bedroom or my office, stretch out on the floor, and spend time and meet with God. That's the power of the new covenant. Every day of my life, I can go into that secret place, lay down on the floor, and meet with God heart to heart. That's the power of the new covenant. The power of the new covenant. You know, I was thinking about John chapter 1, verse 17. I've been thinking about that scripture a lot, where it said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I've been thinking about people in the Bible that were absolutely shut out of the presence of God by the law. But one day they found themselves in the presence of grace and truth and how it forever changed their life. And what does that mean to us today? I've really been thinking about that scripture. So I just want to share with you just three people in the Bible that we see that was absolutely shut out by the presence of God because of the law. But one day they found themselves standing in the very presence of grace and truth of God, robed in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and how it changed their life. Number one, I think about the leper in Mark chapter 5. Don't turn there, But the law demanded that this leper be absolutely shut out from the presence of God. In Leviticus 14, verse 36, it says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Beloved, the law shut this man out of the presence of God. He had no access to go into the temple, which represented the presence of the Lord. And what a lonely, isolated life that he was sentenced to. But the Bible says that one day Jesus came and had compassion upon him and placed his hand upon him and touched him and healed him. Brothers and sisters, that's the privilege of the new covenant. I think we all know what it is to be able to go into the presence of the Lord and find his healing, compassionate touch upon our lives. That's the power of this new covenant. Secondly, I think about the woman with the issue of blood. The law demanded that she be shut out of the presence of God. In fact, the law demanded that she be put to death if she defiled the sanctuary of the Lord by going into the temple. Leviticus 15:32 says, thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that has an issue. Beloved, the law shut this woman out of the presence of God and placed a horrible death sentence upon her life if she defiled the holy things of God. But then one day she encountered the ultimate expression of God's holiness clothed in grace and truth. One day she was passing by and there was Jesus, and she said, if I can just press in and touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she pressed in and she touched the hem of his garment. And she was made whole. And I love what Jesus said to her. Jesus turned to her and he said, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Now, brothers and sisters, that word daughter, it has a very intimate meaning. It doesn't just mean daughter. It means beloved daughter. In other words, what I'm simply saying is this. She was not only healed, she heard the intimate voice of God speak to her heart. She heard God himself call her, my beloved daughter. Beloved, this is the privilege of being able to enter into the presence of the Lord. In his presence, we know that intimate voice that calls us his precious son. In his presence, we know that intimate voice that calls us his precious daughter. This is the new covenant. I think about the blind man that came to Jesus. The law shut this man out of God's presence. Leviticus chapter 21:18 says, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or lame, he shall not come nigh. But one day grace and truth spoke to this blind man and said, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. In the presence of the Lord, the blind man received his sight. Beloved, this is the privilege of being able to enter into the Lord's presence. In the Lord's presence, the Lord opens our eyes to see him more and more clearly. In the Lord's presence, he opens our eyes to know him more and more intimately. This is the power of the new covenant. I think these people's lives depict the power of that scripture when it says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That, brothers and sisters, these are our examples. These are people that were absolutely powerless and helpless to come into the presence of the Lord. So in his grace and in his truth, the presence of the Lord came to them. And I like the wording it says. It says, for the law was by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, when we were powerless to come to God, he came to us, robed in grace and truth. What a privilege it is to so freely live in the presence of the Lord and come into the presence of the Lord. Number three. The new covenant's a better covenant because of its power, because of its privilege, and because of its persuasion. Look with me at verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brothers and sisters, in 22, what is the persuasion? What is the Lord urging his people to do? What is it? Let us draw near. This is the cry of God's heart. Draw near. From the very beginning of time, this has been the cry of God's heart. I created you to walk with you, to be intimate with you. Draw near to me. In other words, it speaks to me very simply of that intimate life. That life of having a hunger for God and drawing near to the Lord. Beloved, with all my heart, the only time we should not come in the Lord's presence is when we come to a church service. I believe again, I want to say it again, every day of our life we should have that devotional life with God, drawing near to the Lord. The most important thing to our hearts should be our time alone with the Lord. With God, drawing near to Him, seeking His heart. In other words, intimacy with God, pursuing that life of intimacy with God. Now let me just say this, there's so much we could talk about when it comes to talking about intimacy. But this is what I just want to say about intimacy. Let's not just talk about intimacy. Let's live the life of intimacy. Let's live the life of seeking the Lord. Let's live the life of drawing after God's heart. You know, there's many, many people in the church that talk about intimacy. We sing songs about intimacy. Intimacy, intimacy, intimacy. But they never live the life of intimacy with God. They never truly live that life of seeking after God's heart. Let's not just talk about it. Let's actually do it. Let's actually seek the Lord. Because we have such a privilege to come into the Lord's presence. Amen. Amen. That's my greatest fear. Where intimacy just becomes another word in our Christian vocabulary. And we know that's God's heart. We know that's what He desires. And we talk about it a lot because it's the right thing to talk about. But it's not a reality in our heart. I was talking with a friend on vacation, and I just mentioned the word intimacy. And he said, Tim, no offense, but, you know, I'm not into these big words in the Christian vocabulary. Then I had to turn around and tell him, it may be a word in your vocabulary, but it's a reality in my heart. I don't talk about intimacy. I live intimacy with God. I walk with God. Every day of my life, I seek God. You will find me somewhere in the morning, somewhere in the evening, shut up with God, seeking His heart. It's not just a word in my vocabulary. Beloved, let's not just talk about it. Let's live it. That's what the Lord desires. Amen. You know, some time ago, I was talking to a woman, a lady, who went to see The Passion of the Christ, the movie The Passion of the Christ. I haven't seen it. So what I'm about to say is not a movie it's not a statement endorsing the movie, but it's not speaking against the movie. I'm just making a statement here. But she was talking to me about The Passion of the Christ, and she started weeping, and she said, you know, I didn't know how much He suffered. Jesus really suffered. I mean, I got to see for myself how much He really suffered. And oh, my heart is just so grieved by how much He suffered. You know, and I told her, you know what? We really do need to understand the suffering of Christ because it really shows us the love in God's heart that He would send His Son to die such a brutal death for our salvation and for our life of seeking after the Lord. I know that's important, but ma'am, can I ask you a question? Yes, ma'am. I said, did you seek God today? Did you spend any time with God today? No. Did you spend time with God yesterday? No. Well, how about the day before yesterday and the day before that, was there ever a time that you just cut the TV off, turned the cell phone off? Did you seek God any this week? And she said, no, I didn't seek God this week. And then I said, ma'am, then you have missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to spend the rest of your life feeling sorry for Him. He died on the cross so you could seek him. He died on the cross so you could know him. He died on the cross so you could have an intimate life with him. You have missed the whole point. That's the whole point. Jesus said, this is eternal life. That my people may know my Father and know me intimately. And the intimacy comes by seeking after the Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the blood of the new covenant, it is a better covenant because of its power, because of its privilege. What a privilege just to be in his presence. And as we saw in these three people's lives, what his presence does in our life. And it's a better covenant because of the persuasion. God urges his people, draw near to me. Walk with me. Seek me. Know me. Stand with me this morning.